The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Our topic tonight is A Woman Rides the Beast. And I have just been speaking from Scripture so far, have not quoted anything else. But I did bring a few things tonight, and if we have time, we will quote them in connection with this topic. Revelation 17, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Language of Scripture is rather explicit sometimes, and very blunt. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. She's not a wife. She has not committed adultery. She claims to be the bride, but is not. So she is a whore, commits fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, this beast you meet in Daniel. You meet this beast if you turn back in chapter 13, verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Remember, these are the ten toes of the image that Daniel saw. These are ten kings or ten regions of rule, as I believe, in the world. And upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his head, the name of blasphemy. There's no doubt who this beast is. And you know the scripture, so I won't go on and read chapter 13. But this beast is the Antichrist. I don't think any of us would have any doubt about that. The beast also signifies the revived Roman Empire, over which the Antichrist rules. And a woman rides it. A woman holds the reins. A woman is in control. It's a day of goddess worship, reawakening of women's rights, and so forth. But it's more than that. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her, we're talking about, there's idolatry intermingled with this filthiness. And upon her forehead was a name written, and of course this makes it much clearer, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Wow. You know that Babylon, that's the place from which, in that area, Ur of the Chaldees, from which God called Abraham out. It was to that place that he sent his people back in bondage. Saddam Hussein calls himself the new Nebuchadnezzar, because Nebuchadnezzar was the one who conquered Israel and destroyed Jerusalem. And that's his great dream, to do it again. Now we see Babylon. Why does it call it Babylon? Because Babylon was built around the ruins of the ziggurat, the Tower of Babel. It's a picture of man's religion. We will build a tower that will reach to heaven. Man will get there by his own efforts. Humanism, occultism, false religion. That was the head of gold. And Babylon is, that stream runs all through this image, the torso of silver, the loins of bronze, and the legs of iron. Incredible. In fact, so much of Daniel has already been history that the critics have tried to say it had to be written after the fact. But much of it is yet future. And you can't possibly say that Daniel wrote it after Messiah rode into Jerusalem. It was there a long time before that. Babylon is in the roots. It's in the blood. And that's why it's called Babylon the Great. But it's a revival. It's the final extremity of this image, the ten toes. By the way, the two legs. Wasn't that interesting? Rome, as you know, was divided into East and West. Byzantium in the East. It was divided religiously as well. And today you have Eastern Orthodoxy in about 1100 A.D. The Eastern Church split off from Rome. And of course, that's John Paul's great dream, is to unite East and West, and it will happen. Mystery. The Bible talks about a number of mysteries. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Iniquity is a mystery. You can't explain it. I certainly can't. I don't think you can. The Bible tells us a little bit about it. Isaiah 14, the rebellion of Lucifer. That's interesting. And Lucifer had five I wills. And the heart of it was, I will be like the Most High. Now, of course, we don't want to be too hard on Lucifer. You understand he was raised in a dysfunctional family. And he had some traumatic experiences in his youth. They didn't give him enough toys and so forth. I'm not trying to be facetious, but if you have an explanation, or if you have accepted an explanation for whatever you want to call it, antisocial behavior or aberrant behavior or just sinful behavior, wrong behavior, if you've accepted an explanation that doesn't fit Lucifer, you've been deceived. Where did evil begin? It began in the presence of God. Wow, how could that be? Mystery. Mystery of wickedness, of evil. And then you know that he brought it to Eve. And you know her problem. She'd been abused by her parents. They involved her in satanic rituals. This whole SRA, we call it, satanic ritual abuse, I'm sorry, may have happened to very few people. There is an epidemic now. Epidemic now. We get a newsletter, you might want to subscribe to it. It's called False Memory Syndrome. And they were saying, I think a few years ago, there were four known cases, now 1,400. Not of that, lots more, of homes that have been destroyed. I had a call, for example, from an elder in a church, and he said, Dave, we got a serious problem here. This young lady in her 20s, and she's been going to a Christian psychologist, and you know what? She discovered that she's been sexually abused by her father as a little, you know, 2-3-year-old, involved in satanic rituals. And what are we going to do? He has an impeccable reputation. The family denies his wife, and siblings deny this ever happened. And he's an elder. And what are we going to do? I said, well, what evidence is there? Oh, well, she's been regressed back and the memory comes out. Come on. I think in Seduction of Christianity, if we have any copies left out there, I quote a psychiatrist, Carney Landis, with the Columbia University Institute of Psychiatry. And he says, you know, to be a psychiatrist, you have to take the medicine. You have to undergo therapy. So he said, I underwent therapy, and it was destroying me. He said, I had a frank, I just quote, quoting from what we quote him in the book. And he said, I had a frank talk with my therapist, who admitted that psychotherapy would create neuroses in any normal individual. And then he said, I came to the conclusion after undergoing this stuff that therapy does not uncover traumas from the past. It creates the delusion of things that never happened. And it creates a false memory. If you know anything about memory, memory is very tricky. And you can be easily talked into thinking something happened. And it's happening to thousands. And homes are being broken up. Daughters that won't talk to their parents anymore. Destroyed by Christian psychology. And I could go on and on talking about that. If you've accepted a theory about wrongful behavior that doesn't fit Eve. You've been deceived. You've been deceived. It began in the perfect environment of the garden, in the presence of God who walked with him in the evening. Why? What was the reason? Self. I will. Eve didn't have to take a course in self-assertion. She didn't have to take a course in looking out for number one. Satan wrote the book. I was reading the other day, someone was saying, isn't it interesting? We used to have magazines like Life, you know, with pictures and so forth. And now we have a magazine, you'll see it on your newsstand, called Self. Incredible. I got to get in touch with myself. We have some people here who could tell you that comes from Eastern mysticism. The whole goal of yoga is self-realization. To realize the self. The biggest ripoff ever foisted upon the human race. Psychology. I'm sorry, folks. It is not true. And there is not a Christian psychologist in the United States who will debate me on this issue publicly. Not one. And they've been asked, not by me, John Ankerberg, talk show hosts, radio and television, have asked them all, everyone, for years, and they will not do it. Why? Because they cannot support it from the Word of God. And a new book has just been written. In fact, I wrote a little bit of a review in our next newsletter coming up. It's called Me, Myself, and I. It just came off the press, and you think it's by some humanist. No, it's by Dr. Archibald Hart, the dean of the Fuller Graduate School of Psychology. And that book ends, the final paragraph, something like this. The punchline, you might say, is that it is man's responsibility to reclaim the promised land of self for God. Can you believe it? Jesus said, except you deny self. And we got, it's being taught in evangelical churches from some of the best evangelical pulpits. You got to love yourself. Accept yourself. Esteem yourself. Self-confidence, self-improvement, self-ad nauseum. It goes on and on and on. How can it be when Jesus said you must deny self? Where did self have its awful birth? In the Garden of Eden. What was Eve interested in? Herself. How beautiful that fruit looks to me. How delicious it will taste to me. How wise it will make me. And in her mad dash of self-assertion and self-satisfaction and self-development and self-improvement and self-realization, she trampled commitment to her husband. Adam never consulted him. It was the beginning of women's lib. I don't want to launch off on that. But she never consulted Adam. She trampled on honor and truth and her commitment to the God who had put her there. And all she wanted was something for self. And that is the self that must be denied. Remember, we mentioned it yesterday, I think. Jesus said, I've come in my Father's name, you receive me not. Interesting. Jesus said, I can of mine own self do nothing. Well, then I guess he wasn't God. Yes, he is God. John 16, the Spirit of Truth, he will not speak of himself. I used to think, ask these charismatics, they're talking about the Holy Spirit all the time. That's not what it says there. It says, he will not speak from his own initiative. The Holy Spirit does nothing on his own. The Father does nothing on his own. The Son does nothing on his own. They work together. And yet that human beings could think that we could do something on our own and develop ourselves, and we need to get back in touch with our feelings and so forth. It's just, it's the lie. And this lie is going to be believed. And Jesus said, I can in my Father's name, you receive me not. Another's going to come in his own name. Aha. Self. Humanism. Human potential. and him you will receive. Well, that mystery of iniquity, by the way, I could launch off about Calvinism. You cannot get away from it. We have the power of choice. Oh, we are the slaves of our lusts and the flesh and so forth. But we have the power to say yes or to say no. We are not robots. And it is not that God is just by his irresistible grace is going to send some to heaven and the rest of them go to hell. I believe in the sovereignty of God. God is absolutely sovereign. We were singing tonight, "Our Lord, our God reigns." And I was thinking, now what does that mean? We have a dear sister here tonight. I hope we'll have time to talk a little bit. But she is writing some really terrific stuff in this whole area of the manifest sons of God, the kingdom now, the Reformed theologians. And they make a great thing out of this. Didn't Jesus say, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth? Go ye therefore"? Well, then we've got the authority. And we should take over the media. And we should take over the government. And we should take over the schools. And it is up to Christians to take over this world. After all, we have the authority. And they call me a defeatist because I believe in the rapture. Well, that's a helicopter escape, they say. You guys just want to get out of here. You don't want to take any responsibility. Now, wait a minute. Hasn't God always been sovereign? Hasn't God always reigned? Did God's sovereignty, his total authority, prevent Satan from rebelling? Did it prevent the rebellion in the Garden of Eden? It works differently, folks. You know, if a king wanted to propose to and hopefully the most beautiful woman in his kingdom would say yes to him, but to make sure she did, he bans from his kingdom every male who might be his rival, and he stacks the deck in his favor. What does that prove? Satan is the ultimate alternative to God. And I often say to young people, if Satan has more to offer than God has, follow him. See, you're not doing God a favor when you follow him. I see people that come forward and they dedicate and rededicate and rededicate their lives and it doesn't last because they think they're the heroes and God's the villain. Well, just to satisfy him, I'll knuckle down and live this straight-laced, narrow-minded, sober and sad, self-denying Christian life and miss out on all the fun, you know. Otherwise, he'll send me to hell. No! If his way isn't best, then don't follow him. He loves us. And you cannot experience God's love without the power of choice. That's why we have a heart on Valentine's Day. You've got to be able to say no in order for yes to be meaningful. If there's no alternative, it doesn't mean anything. God is sovereign. He has the right to send everybody to hell. Over and over and over in his word, he says, "I am not willing that any should perish. I would have all come to repentance." John 3:17, the Father sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but what? That the elect through him, they say the world means elect there, that the world through him might be saved. 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of what? Of the world. God so loved the world. He has the right to send us all to hell, but he doesn't want anybody to go to hell. And the Bible says it over and over and over. The mystery of iniquity. Mystery of evil, of wickedness in the human heart. And it has been running its course. And the greatest evil is this attempt to get to heaven, to build a tower to reach heaven, to be my own person. I will be like the Most High. He's an amazing character, this Antichrist. Well, not so amazing. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, it says, he exalts himself above all that is worshipped or that is called God. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe in God. So that he, as God, sits in the temple of God. Now, I've talked to people like that in India, priests in the temples. I'm God. Oh, you created the universe? Well, no, it doesn't work that way, you know. A different idea of God, that we ourselves can call the shots. But when it's under a religious garb, that's the ultimate evil. That's what we have portrayed here. And it's a woman. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. You know, some people say the United States is Babylon. We have books written like that. New York is Babylon. Going to be destroyed. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah would be more accurate description of the United States. I come from the state of Oregon. We have Proposition 9 on our ballot. Maybe you've even heard of it back here. To deny special rights to homosexuals. And to have it taught in the schools that homosexuality is an aberration. It's not normal. It's not natural. It's not right. In fact, I brought some in my briefcase back at Chris's house. I have some flyers they put out. They say, civil rights or civil war? And they got a picture of a fish symbol being roasted. And they say, you pass this bill, we will kill the fish. And we are going to kill you. Sodom and Gomorrah. And the churches are accepting this. Evil. If it were a natural thing, some evolutionary development, let's say, it would have wiped itself out, right? These people don't reproduce. Evolution would have taken care of that one, but it is not an evolutionary development, and we don't believe in evolution. It is a moral choice. It is evil. It is defiance against God. And it's being embraced. Who is this woman? Not New York. There are five criteria. You know what they are? Let's just look at them, because I'm taking too long here. A lot of other things we want to get into. Verse 9. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go to verse 18 first. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Washington, D.C.? Nope. Washington, D.C. doesn't reign over the kings of the earth anyway. It's a Johnny-come-lately. This one's been around a long time. So it's a city. Okay, let's count the criteria. Five of them. It's a city, number one. Number two, it's a city that reigns over the kings of the earth, okay? Number three, verse 9. The seven heads are seven mountains, or seven hills on which the woman sitteth. Well, Rome has classically been known as the city of seven hills. But Rio de Janeiro claims to be built on seven hills. There are other cities that claim to be built on seven hills. But they don't meet the rest of the criteria. The Bible is very specific. Okay, we got three of them now. It's a city, let's take it in this order, it's a city on seven hills that rules over the kings of the earth. What else? Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. Aha. Claims to be the bride of Christ, but has betrayed him and is in bed with the rulers of this world. Number 5, verse 6, I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the martyrs of Jesus. I don't have to tell you what city this is. It's Rome. You can't explain it away. I'm not a Catholic basher. I get accused of being a Catholic basher. You know what I say to them when they say that? I say, look, don't accuse me of bashing anybody. The council, the canons and decrees of the Council of Trent contain 131 anathemas. You know what anathema means? Excommunicated, eternally damned. 131 anathemas against anybody who believes what we believe, an evangelical doctrine. You know that? Vatican II changed it all. Come on. Read it. I've read the 2,000 pages. Underline it in red. Vatican II says, and I probably have it here, but I won't take time to find it. I think I can quote it fairly accurately. But Vatican II says, this holy council, this sacred council, reconfirms all the canons and decrees of the Council of Florence and the Council of Trent. So Vatican II reconfirms everything that was in the Council of Trent, including 131 anathemas. But Vatican II also has its own anathema. They have a lengthy section on indulgences. You know what an indulgence is? Let me enlighten you if you don't know. The Catholic Church says that there is, and you'll find this in Vatican II, all laid out in spades. It's there just as clear as you couldn't ask for it any clearer. But the Catholic Church has entrusted to it a treasury. I think I need to explain this to you. Some of you don't know. This treasury, into this treasury has been deposited the merits of Christ, plus the merits of Mary, which are truly unfathomable, it says. Plus the merits of the saints. The merits of the saints deposited in this treasury represent the good deeds that they did above and beyond that which was necessary to obtain their salvation. And out of this treasury, the Catholic Church dispenses piecemeal in installments grace from God. You never get enough. You never get saved. Council of Trent says, anathema to you if you dare to say that you are saved, that you have eternal life, and that you will never perish. Council of Trent says, if you dare to say that a repentant sinner who's been justified by grace, hey, they believe in repentant sinners being justified by grace. Fantastic. If you dare to say that a repentant sinner who has been justified by grace is forgiven to such an extent that that person is no longer under an obligation to suffer for his or her sins, either here or and or in purgatory, anathema to you. See, that's what's so tricky about this. That's why maybe we have people like Billy Graham, Chuck Colson, Campus Crusade for Christ, Youth with a Mission, InterVarsity, and on I could go, who cooperate with the Catholic Church and who refuse to say what is wrong with this church and really stand up against it. Because, well, after all, they believe that God existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They believe the Son of God came to this earth, was born of a virgin, died for our sins on the cross, rose again the third day, is coming back. They believe that, but to all of that, they have added such error. It has turned the truth into the lie. Rat poison is, as I recall, 99.6% nutritious. It just has enough poison to kill rats. Of course it tastes good. And you know, if you read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, though I or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, and he goes on, than that which we have preached, let him be, there's the anathema, let him be cursed. Now, what was he upset about? The Judaizers, they believed that God existed eternally. They were evangelicals, they believed the whole thing. But they had added to that this stipulation, that in order to be saved, you not only had to believe that Christ died for your sins and rose again, but you had to be circumcised and keep the law. The Catholic Church has added hundreds of laws, all kinds of rituals. You cannot believe. And I'm going to read a little bit of it in connection with Mary. Because this woman, very interesting, very interesting. Fulton J. Sheen, remember him? He wrote a book. Man was a prophet. Man had some insights. 1952, he wrote a book called The World's First Love. Let me just read you a couple of excerpts. Because, you know, one of the things that people wonder about is, okay, New Agers, you know, there's going to be a new world religion. That's what this is. It's not just the Catholic Church. It will be headquartered in the Vatican. I mean, who is the greatest ecumenist the world has ever seen? John Paul II. He's incredible. He has done more traveling than all the popes before him. He hobnobs with, well, one of his good buddies is the Dalai Lama. The Dalai Lama, you know what the Dalai Lama does? Dalai Lama, I think in 1979, presided over, it was a congress of the Vishnu Hindu Parishad. It's the largest, well, over a million monks of the Order of the Ochre Robe. And their goal, one of the speakers at that congress, presided over by the Dalai Lama, one of the speakers at that congress said, the day is drawing near when our objective will be reached with the destruction of Christianity and the acceptance of Hinduism as the religion of the world. The Dalai Lama travels around the world initiating people into what he calls Tibetan Buddhist deity yoga to show that we are all bodhisattvas, that we are all gods, and that we create reality with our minds. I was in Wellington, New Zealand, being interviewed by the number one newspaper there. They wanted me to talk about Oral Roberts. God will kill me if I don't get $8 million. And they wanted me to talk about Jimmy Baker and all this kind of stuff. And so I told them some things about them. Then I pulled out of my briefcase documentation on the Dalai Lama. I said, look, these guys, they've done a lot of evil, a lot of harm. But look at this man. He claims to be the 14th reincarnation of the original Dalai Lama. He claims to be God. And he's running around the world teaching everybody to be God through putting them into an altered state of consciousness in yoga. Now, how about it? Let's talk about him. No. I mean, he's accepted. Sure, he's accepted. He got the Nobel Peace Prize. A man who's going to bring peace by turning us all into bodhisattvas who can create reality with our minds. Is this an insane world? And he's one of the Pope's close buddies. They work together. You know, in 1986, the Pope had gathered there at Assisi, I think 160 leaders of the world's 12 major religions. He said, we are all praying to the same God. He had snake worshippers there, fire worshippers, Zoroastrians. He had North American Indian witch doctors. He had Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims. In fact, Vatican II says Allah, the Muslim God, is the God of the Bible, the God of the Christians. That is a blatant lie, as I explained last night. Allah is the moon god. That's why they use the symbol of the crescent moon. And he also said he's a good New Ager. Good New Age terminology. And we haven't said anything about the New Age, and I won't say very little. But he said, our prayers are creating a spiritual energy that is bringing about a new climate for peace. Not too hard to... Well, let me just read a couple of other things since I started talking about the Pope. Well, while I'm talking about the Dalai Lama, I'm quoting from Global Peace and the Rise of Antichrist, some of the things that I have in here. Do you know where the first time the Dalai Lama came to the United States? He was received by Cardinal Cook at St. Patrick's Cathedral, the huge Catholic cathedral in New York. He spoke to an overflow audience of over 5,000. One of the things he said was that all the world's religions are basically the same. He received a standing ovation. And then Cardinal Cook said this, quote, this is one of the dramatic movements of the Spirit in our time. Not the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you. John Paul II, he was in India. He said, we haven't come here to teach you anything. He said this to huge Hindu audiences. We've come here to learn from you. I'm quoting. I don't make this up. You can get all the Pope's speeches in a publication that comes out. It's called The Pope Speaks. Here's what the Pope said. In India, speaking at the University of Calcutta, University of New Delhi, quote, India's mission is crucial because of her intuition of the spiritual nature of man. Indeed, India's greatest contribution to the world can be to offer it a spiritual vision of man. And the world does well to attend willingly to this ancient wisdom, and in it to find enrichment for human living. Incredible. Well, it's not too hard to imagine Hindus, Buddhists, modernists, everybody else joining. You know, the Hindu will accept anything. They'll accept Jesus, of course. People that don't understand this go where they think they're winning people to Christ. Of course the Buddha, the Hindu will accept Christ. He's got 330 million gods. 330 million and one isn't going to change much. But he's not accepting the Jesus of the Bible. He's got another reincarnation of Vishnu. That's all. You have to make it clear and plain. Who do men say that I am? Jesus asked them. Well, some think you're, you know, this or that and so forth. Well, who do you say that I am? Who do you tell people that Jesus is? But what about the Muslims? Sure, the Hindus, we call it the embrace that smothers. Of course the Hindus will accept it. Everybody. But the Muslims, come on now. How in the world are you going to get these fanatical Muslims to join this one world religion? Interesting. Fulton J. Sheen knew how. Let me just read you what he said. It is our firm belief that the fears some entertain concerning the Muslims are not to be realized. But the Muslim, instead, will eventually be converted to Christianity, and in a way that even some of our missionaries never suspect. It is our belief that this will happen not through the direct teaching of Christianity, but through a summoning of the Muslims to a veneration of the Mother of God. And now he goes on. He says, this is the line of our argument. The Quran, which is the Bible of the Muslims, has many passages concerning the Blessed Virgin. First of all, the Quran believes in her Immaculate Conception, also in her virgin birth, and so forth. Mary, then, is for the Muslims the true Sayyida, or Lady. The only possible serious rival to her in their creed would be Fatima, the daughter of Muhammad himself. But after the death of Fatima, that was his favorite daughter, by the way, the daughter of his first wife, who was considerably older than he was. He had many other wives after that, of course, simultaneously. But after the death of Fatima, Muhammad wrote, quote, thou shalt be the most blessed of all the women in paradise after Mary. Interesting. And then he goes on. He says it's even more interesting that the Blessed Virgin chose to be known as Our Lady of Fatima as a pledge and a sign of hope to the Muslim people, that she should appear in this little village in Portugal called Fatima, which, as you know, was named Fatima by the Muslims when they were in control and almost took over Europe, and they were turned back at the Battle of Tours in France in 732 A.D. Interesting. And I have here the copy of the Fatima Crusader. And this particular issue, winter 1992, says Bishop Rigo, is describing the pictures on the front cover, preaches at the principal mass in honor of Our Lady's visit to Bombay. The press estimated 500,000 people came in 2 days to honor Our Lady. Other articles will tell you that when the Catholics carry the image of Our Lady of Fatima through Muslim areas in Africa and in India, the people come out by the hundreds of thousands and bow down. A woman rides the beast. Very important. Amazing insight to the last days. The apparitions of Mary, I think, and I don't want to get off on the whole thing on that, I think they're going to play an important role. I was talking with some of the people about a prophecy expert based right here. in Detroit, who's been quoting Our Lady of Fatima, a Protestant, evangelical, Our Lady of Medjugorje, favorably. These are demons. Demons. Let me read to you, if I can find it quickly, one of the things that Our Lady of Fatima said. I will never leave you. Well, how can she say that to everybody? Is she omnipresent? That was the promise of Jesus. My Immaculate Heart will be your refuge and the way that will lead you to God. Psalm 46, 1, 7, 11. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not be we fear. And Christ is the way. How can her Immaculate Heart be the refuge in the way? Then she said, sacrifice yourself for the conversion of sinners. Only Christ's sacrifice avails for sinners. In reparation for the sins committed against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I thought sin was against God. David said it in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. There's no sin against the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And she said, many souls perish because they have no one to make sacrifice for them. I thought Christ made the sacrifice. I thought he said it is finished. And then an evangelical quotes Our Lady of Fatima favorably, as though this is something inspired of God. And Our Lady of Medjugorje, who said the same thing that the Dalai Lama said, all religions are basically the same. Anti not only means opposed to or against, but it means in the place of, a substitute for. The Antichrist will claim to be Christ. He will be worshipped by the world, Revelation 13 tells us. Then who are his followers? Christians. So we have to have an ecumenical Christianity, a false Antichrist Christianity that embraces all religions and that all religions will embrace. That's fornication. That's spiritual whoredom. Supposed to be a spouse to the one true bridegroom. And the one that claims to be the bride is in bed with the kings of the world, ruling over the kings of this earth. You know that the Pope, I think I may have a couple of little documents here of interest, but the Pope, he believes that Our Lady of Fatima saved his life. You remember? The assassination attempt. He was riding along and he saw a little girl with a pendant around her neck with an image of Our Lady of Fatima. He bent over to bless her. The first two shots from the Turks, a would-be assassin's gun, missed the space where his head had just been. Got him. And as he was convalescing, he realized, May 13th, 1981, why, that's the anniversary of the first appearance of Our Lady of Fatima, May 13th, 1917. She saved my life. And indeed, during his convalescence, she appeared to him and told him that she had a mission for him and that she would give the world a great sign that would cause the entire world to bow down and embrace him as the spiritual leader of the world. Well, Gorbachev had already done that. You know, after his first visit with the Pope, he had that 10-minute conversation. They're both Slavs, so they were speaking Russian. No interpreters present. We don't know what was said, but when he came out from that conference, he introduced the Pope to his wife, Raisa, as the highest spiritual authority in the world. I nearly fell over when I was reading. I think I quoted here somewhere. I was reading Perestroika. Did you read Perestroika? Written in 1987. I nearly fell out of my chair when I read this. Gorbachev is writing. Some in the West are trying to... He had begun talking about a united Europe from the Atlantic to the Urals. He said, this isn't just going to be Western Europe. We're going to be involved. Eastern Europe, too. And you thought it couldn't happen. The walls come down. You were seeing it happen before your eyes. Some in the West are trying to exclude the Soviet Union from Europe. Such ploys, however, cannot change the geographic and historical realities. We are Europeans. Old Russia was united with Europe by Christianity. And the millennium of its arrival in the land of our ancestors will be marked next year, 1988. a leader of world communism, the leader of world atheism, who says he's an atheist, where they've been trying to destroy Christianity for the last 70 years, he says, we're Christians, and that's our right to be part of this united Europe. Now, you know, he didn't mean born-again, Bible-believing, evangelical Christianity like we believe. And what kind of Christianity does he mean? Well, when he wanted to use the church for his purposes, you know where he went. Of course, he went to Nashville, Tennessee to visit with the head of the Southern Baptist Convention. No, he went to Rome to meet the Pope. He knows where the power base is. That city that rules over the kings of the earth. And every major country, over 100 of them, have ambassadors to that city. They don't have ambassadors to New York or to Washington, to the United States, but not there's no city that has ambassadors to it. I think I have a copy of the Knights of Columbus magazine here. And by the way, are you aware that Gorbachev has a syndicated column now? New York Times, Denver Post, and so forth. He's become a multimillionaire. He said, the events in Eastern Europe might not have been possible without the presence of this Pope, without the great role, including political, which he knew how to play on the world scene. Maybe you saw Time Magazine, if I can find it here, a few months ago. Let's see when it was. Oh, February 24th. That's longer ago than I thought. 92. You remember this one? Holy Alliance. How Reagan and the Pope conspired to assist Poland's solidarity movement and hasten the demise of communism. How the CIA worked with the Pope's own undercover agents, and how the Pope used his power, and how they brought communism down. Here's the Knights of Columbus magazine. I mean, I can go on and document this with the Pope on the front cover. And here is a picture of our ambassador and his wife, of course, wearing black. Only the Pope can wear white. Jacqueline Kennedy she was the first lady, went to visit the Pope. She wears black. And ambassador says, for us in the world today, the key word is opportunity. And it is certainly marvelous that at this time, when significant change is possible, Pope John Paul II is at the high point of respect as a world leader, advocating a moral and ethical point of view, and that our government is cooperating as one government to another government, the government of the Holy See. It is a great honor for me to be there representing our government to the Holy See at this significant time in world history. I don't think he knows what he's saying. And here's a picture of the Pope putting at the shrine of Our Lady of Fatima, and he is putting a crown of diamonds on her head, and set in the crown was one of the three bullets fired into him by Turkish gunman Mehmet Ali Agca. Well, I could document more, but that's more than I should. It's a city that rules over the kings of the earth. There's no doubt about it. The most powerful man on the earth today is Pope John Paul II, without any doubt. Newsweek said in days gone by, when Gorbachev was still the president of the Soviet Union, that Bush and Gorbachev consult the Pope every week. You don't make a move without the Pope. You want to have him on your side. Powerful. Committed fornication with the kings of this earth, in bed with the kings of this earth, working with the kings towards political ends. Go through the Vatican Museum, the Sistine Chapel. Here's a piece of solid gold, 50 pounds of solid gold, molded into a beautiful landscape. And the guide says, that was given to Pope so-and-so by King so-and-so. This tapestry, priceless, they could pay off the national debt of the U.S. with what they've got in there, really. This tapestry was given to Pope so-and-so by Prince so-and-so. This was given to Pope so-and-so. You know, on and on it goes. Committed fornication with the kings of this earth. Ruling over the kings of the earth. It was 800 A.D., Christmas Mass in St. Peter's, when Pope, was it Leo the Third? I can't remember. I should be able to remember. Whose eyes had been gouged out by a mob because of his evil. Some of the popes They are among the most evil monsters the world has ever seen. And to call them His Holiness, Vicar of Christ, is a travesty. More than one pope died in bed at the hands of a husband who found the pope in bed with his wife. Okay? I mean, that's minor stuff. They make the mafia look like Sunday school altar boys or something, you know? Incredible. And he'd had his eyes torn out by a mob. He groped his way to where Charlemagne was kneeling. Christmas 800 A.D. Laid his hands on him. Crowned him emperor. That's the power they had. And emperors trembled when the Pope threatened them with excommunication. Because in those days, everybody believed that outside of the Catholic Church, a claim they still make today, there is no salvation. John, verse 6, when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. We did something two years ago, I think it was, we'd never done before. We went from Israel to Rome. You stand there on Temple Mount and you look at the Dome of the Rock. It is so huge. You know, it dominates the skyline. The famous pictures from Mount of Olives. It dominates the skyline of Jerusalem. It seems so huge. It is so rich. Go from there to Vatican Square, St. Peter's Square. Go inside St. Peter's. You could put a half a dozen Dome of the Rocks inside of it. John was staggered. When he saw this vision, what did he know? He knew what Jesus had said in John 15. He said, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The servant isn't greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they crucified me. What do you think they will do to you if you are true to me? And we have a kind of a Christianity today that's going to appeal to the world. We're going to trick them in, you know, get them into heaven. They'll wake up in heaven one day and wonder how they got there. Well, we sneak them in with our entertainment programs or whatever it is. Jesus said, the world hates you. You're not of the world. All he offered us was persecution. John knew that. He knew that little flock to whom Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And suddenly he saw a little flock that had become huge. That ran the world, that ruled over kings, that was not true to him, that committed fornication with the kings of the earth. It was wealthy beyond imagination, and he was staggered. He couldn't believe it. The metamorphosis that took place. Augustine, I have a book out there, if you're interested in it, Whatever Happened to Heaven. That's where the hope of the rapture was lost. The church became involved in building an earthly kingdom in partnership with earthly kings. It married the world, and I'm not quoting anti-Catholics. Let me quote Augustine for you. And I have the same quote in Whatever Happened to Heaven, a little more in depth there of the history. This is Augustine writing. He said, the man who enters a 4th century church is bound to see drunkards, misers, tricksters, gamblers, adulterers, fornicators, people wearing amulets, assiduous clients of sorcerers, astrologers, and so forth. Will Durant said, when Christianity conquered Rome, the ecclesiastical structure of the pagan church, the title and vestments of the Pontifex Maximus, the worship of the Great Mother, and a multitude of comforting divinities, the sense of supersensible presences everywhere, the joyous solemnity of old festivals, the pageantry of immemorial ceremony, passed like maternal blood into the new religion, and captive Rome captured her conqueror. This is a man who's not a Christian. He's a historian, Will Durant, one of the greatest. Read his History of Civilization in 10 volumes. He says, while Christianity converted the world converted Christianity. Let me quote Cardinal Newman. He says, Constantine, in order to recommend the new religion to the heathen, transferred into it the outward ornaments to which they had been accustomed. And he goes on, and he lists the regalia and paraphernalia and so forth. That's what happened. She's a whore. And where were the saints martyred? Drunk with the blood of the saints. The Reformation, that really bothers me. The Reformation alone, over a million in Europe, burned at the stake. Or wouldn't be lawful for the church to shed blood. It was against the laws of the land. So we burn them at the stake. I think of the words of Hugh Latimer. If you get to England, go to Balliol College, Oxford University, and look in the street where they have it marked in a different color stone, a little remembrance on the wall, and then around the corner, this monument that nobody visits these days, where Cranmer, Latimer, and Ridley were burned at the stake after Bloody Queen Mary, that's why they call her Bloody Queen Mary, reinstated Catholicism in England. 288 burned at the stake in 4 years because they would not admit to transubstantiation. They said, we can't acknowledge that. It's still bread and wine. And Jesus, by one sacrifice, he is perfected forever. This is called the sacrifice of the Mass. We can't acknowledge that. Burned at the stake. And you, Latimer, bound back to back with Nicholas Ridley, the most exciting preacher in England at the time, evangelical. As the flames began to mount, he said, be of good courage, Master Ridley, and play the man. For we shall, by God's grace, this day light such a candle in England as I pray will never go out. It's gone out. People don't even know what the Reformation is about. I have stood at that stone, marking the place where Jan Hus was burned at the stake, and wept, thinking of Robert Schuller's book, The New Reformation, Self-Esteem, The New Reformation, in which he says it was right for the reformers to bring us back to focus upon the Word of God, but we need a new reformation that declares the right of all of us to feel good about ourselves. I wouldn't die for that. We've come a long ways. The Bible's very accurate. Amazing. I wondered with great admiration. I was staggered. Staggered, he says. Let me just say a little bit about Mary, the Mary of Catholicism. This is not the Mary of the Bible. But here I have a Xerox out of the Holy Bible, the Catholic Press, Chicago, Illinois. This is Genesis 3:15. I will put enmities between thee, that's the serpent, and the woman, thy seed and her seed. She shall crush thy head, and thou shalt lie in wait for her heel. It's the woman, not the Messiah, who crushes the serpent. Mary, not the Mary of the Bible. Indulgences for reading the Bible. To the faithful who read the books of sacred scripture for at least a quarter of an hour, with great reverence due to the divine word and after the manner of spiritual reading, an indulgence of 3 years is granted. You get 3 years knocked off of purgatory for reading the Bible for 15 minutes. See, it's not the truth with which the Bible speaks to your heart in conviction by the Holy Spirit. It's the ritual you go through, quote, reading these words, and then you get so many years knocked off. This is a little booklet you would find interesting. Go in any Catholic bookstore and pick it up. Devotions in Honor of Our Mother of Perpetual Help. In the back cover it says, no true child of Mary is ever lost. Let me just read you from one little tiny page here, just an excerpt. O Mother of Perpetual Help, thou art the dispenser of all the goods which God grants to us miserable sinners. Thou art the advocate of the most wretched and abandoned sinners. Come then to my aid, dearest mother. In one of our newsletters some months ago, I faulted Christian Booksellers Journal. I think it was February. And their major articles were about how Christian bookstores need to carry Catholic paraphernalia and Catholic books and cater to the Catholic audience because the Catholics are Christians just like evangelicals. You say that, then you're not going to bring the gospel that they desperately need to them. And Peter Kreeft, who writes for InterVarsity, a convert to Christianity, he said that people mistakenly say that Catholics pray to Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We just ask her to pray for us like you would ask a friend to pray for you. These are prayers to Mary. Listen to this. Come then to my aid, dearest mother. If I ask this brother down here to pray for me, I don't say, come then to my aid. Pray for me, yes. But it gets worse. In thy hands I place my eternal salvation, and to thee do I entrust my soul. For if thou protect me, dear mother, I fear nothing, not from my sins, because thou wilt obtain for me the pardon of them, nor from the devils, because thou art more powerful than all hell together. She's the one that stamps the serpent's head. But listen to this. I wince as I read it, nor even I will fear nothing, nor even from Jesus my judge himself, because by one prayer from thee he will be appeased. Jesus is my advocate, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He's my Savior, my Redeemer, and he is presented as my adversary who will damn me if Mary doesn't intercede. You know what the apparitions say, the apparition at Medjugorje and so forth? How long can I hold my son's hand back? You must make reparation to my Immaculate Heart, and the world must be dedicated to my Immaculate Heart. And in fact, there's a lot of talk about this now. Our Lady Fatima said, if the popes would dedicate the world to my Immaculate Heart, I will bring peace to this world, and I will conquer communism. And now I have an article here, I won't take time, we're running out of time, of a Catholic priest who tells how Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, appeared in Berlin just before the wall came down. And she's being given credit for the demise of communism and so forth. But one thing I fear, that in the hour of temptation I may neglect to call on thee and thus perish miserably. Obtain for me then the pardon of my sins. See, she is Queen of Heaven. Go and read it in Jeremiah, how they offered to the Queen of Heaven. That's a title that comes out of the occult. It doesn't come from the Bible. Mary is never called the Queen of Heaven. And, oh, of course we don't believe Mary is God. But you ask Mary to do things in your prayers to Mary that only God could do. She would have to be God to do it. We entrust the whole of humanity. Do not let it lack in the light of true wisdom. Guide its steps. Mary is going to guide humanity. Enable all to meet Christ. Sustain us, O Virgin Mary, on our journey of faith, and obtain for us the grace of eternal salvation. That's Pope John Paul II, 1988, was the Marian year, the prayer to Mary from the Pope. He is a Marian priest in all his robes, engraved, embroidered in Latin, Totus tuus sum Maria, Mary, I am all yours. I have incredible stuff, but I've told you enough. Pope Leo XIII, as no man can come to the Father except through the Son, so generally no one can come to Christ except through Mary. Pope Benedict XV, she, Mary, suffered so much for us that we may rightfully say that she has with Christ redeemed the human race. Vatican II says the same thing, calls her co-redemptrix, co-mediatrix, and so forth. Pope Pius XII, one of the most highly honored popes of modern times, quote, Mary is indeed worthy to receive honor and glory and might. We sang it about God tonight, Jesus tonight. She is exalted to hypostatic union with the Blessed Trinity. One of the greatest means, I'm just quoting from a tract, one of the greatest means of salvation, one of the surest signs of predestination is unquestionably devotion to the most blessed Virgin, a devout servant of Mary, shall never perish. Sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. I'm quoting now from the Glories of Mary, why one of the great saints, Alphonse de Liguori, who brought together the sayings of the greatest Catholics of all time, and he's quoting them now, sinners receive pardon by Mary alone. He falls and is lost who has not recourse to Mary. Mary is called the gate of heaven because no one can enter that blessed kingdom without passing through her. The way of salvation is open to none otherwise than through Mary. The salvation of all depends on their being favored and protected by Mary. He who is protected by Mary will be saved. He who is not will be lost. Our salvation depends on thee. who would receive any grace were it not for thee, O Mother of God, and so forth. Time magazine, or Life, was it? I had it here somewhere. Do you believe in miracles? This was July 91. Our Lady of Medjugorje, and so forth. A woman rides the beast. Not Mary, but the false Mary of the false church appeals even to Muslims, appeals to everyone in this day of awakening women's consciousness, goddess consciousness. But, well, our time is up. The Bible goes on. That chapter says, eventually, the Antichrist will hate the whore and those who rule with him, the kings of the earth, will burn her, eat her flesh. Babylon the Great will fall. Babylon the Great is not that Disneyland Saddam Hussein is building in the desert over there, where he put his name on every brick. He's not going to last forever, folks. And when he's gone, they'll probably bulldoze that thing down to get rid of his memory. I don't know. But that's not Babylon the Great. It tells us what Babylon the Great is. This false religion. It's in our churches. It's the spirit of the age. Most churches, I think, will be more crowded the day after the rapture. The Sunday after the rapture. The New Agers believe in a sudden mass disappearance of millions of people. When we reach that stage of taking a quantum leap to a higher consciousness, those who haven't practiced their yoga, those who are not spiritually attuned and who are not prepared to be part of this quantum leap will be instantly removed to a non-physical dimension where their karma will have to catch up with them before they're allowed back on the spiritual plane, on the physical plane. I've talked to UFO cult members who say that the beings who run, and they call them the Space Brothers, that they say that when they impose their New World Order for our benefit to save us from ecological collapse and nuclear holocaust, all those who are rebels in their heart and not willing to be part of this will be instantly beamed aboard UFOs, taken off to a slave planet where their minds will be reprogrammed. Kingdom dominionists, manifest sons, they say, you want to know what's going to happen to these negative people like Dave Hunt? We who are alive and remain are left here to conquer death. We are left here to take over this world. And only when we have taken over the world, then Christ will return. Not to take us to heaven, but to rule over the kingdom we've established for him. And they say, you want to know what's going to happen to these negative people? Two sleeping in the bed, one taking the other up, they're going to be taken to judgment. You see a common denominator in all of this. It's the bad guys that leave. I grew up in an assembly like this. I used to sit watching my mother. If, as soon as she was leaving, I was going to grab a hold of her. As a little child, because I had been taught the harvest is past, the summer's ended, we're not saved, you know, that we would wring our hands and weep. I guarantee you, if you're here tonight, you've heard the gospel, you have rejected Christ. If we suddenly vanished, every one of us, and you're the only one left, you would not believe it was the rapture. You will be given a strong delusion to believe the lie. And in every case, it's the bad guys that go and the good guys are left. An incredible delusion. Antichrist Christianity. And it's all going to be joined under this woman who rides this beast. Who is the Antichrist? He's the new Constantine. Do you know who the first vicar of Christ was? We talked about anti in Greek. The Latin equivalent is vicarius, from which we get vicar. The vicar of Christ is the Antichrist. Now, I'm not talking about the Pope, although all the Reformation confessions, as you know, creeds, call the Pope the Antichrist. No, he's an Antichrist. but not the Antichrist. Because the Pope was not the first one who had the title Vicar of Christ. Constantine was the first one who had the title Vicar of Christ. Constantine was known, we read it in the quote from Will Durant, Pontifex Maximus. All of the Pope, all of the emperors of the Roman Empire were worshipped as God, right? They made images to them in those days. They killed Christians. That was Rome, did it too. Killed Christians for not bowing down and worshiping the image as God. Is that religion going to be revived? It says so. Revelation 13, they will make an image to him, and whoever will not bow down and worship it will be killed, will not worship him as God. And as the emperor worshipped as God, the emperor had the title Pontifex Maximus. And he was the head of the Pontifical College, which was the pagan priesthood. The Pontifical College, as you know, still exists in Rome today. When he became a Christian, supposedly, and I have no reason to believe that Constantine became a Christian. Read the historians. Christianity was a means for him, not an end. It was a means of uniting his empire. These are good people. They don't get drunk. They work hard. They don't rebel. They don't lead any insurrections. We better incorporate them into our empire instead of killing them, persecuting them. Maybe they'll set a good example. And Constantine supposedly converted to Christianity. When he did, he's the emperor. The emperor is the head of the religion of the empire. So now Christianity is being honored. So he becomes the de facto head of the church. He took the title Vicar of Christ. Constantine was the first Antichrist. And I believe the Antichrist will be the new Constantine, the ruler of the empire. And his right-hand man will be the Pope. And in fact, he will be, at first, more powerful because he will need to lean upon him as Gorbachev came to see the Pope. And it was Constantine who gave his title, Pontifex Maximus, and Vicar of Christ to the popes. And you know that they have weeping the world. The Bible is true. It lays it out. Five criteria. You can't deny the identity of this woman, this city. And you can see evangelicals today joining with Rome to evangelize the world. I shouldn't do this, but I think I've got time, do I? I would just like to show you the deception that's out there. I'm quoting from Charisma magazine. Charisma magazine is all exuberant about, it was called Indianapolis 90. It was an ecumenical charismatic conference on the Holy Spirit and world evangelization. Roman Catholics were the largest group there. There were about 23,000 people at this conference. Charisma magazine reported enthusiastically, well, every afternoon the Catholics got together, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, and so forth, they got together for their evangelism training sessions. And Charisma magazine says, Roman Catholic evangelism training session was centered on leading people to salvation in Christ, not in persuading them to join the Catholic Church, as was feared by some people. I quote you from the tape of the address given at that conference Saturday morning to the Catholic-only audience who gives Mass to the Pope, who is the head of Rome's new evangelization out of the Vatican. And listen to what he said. Remember what they said? Charisma says, purely evangelical, it's orthodox. In fact, they said you could show it in any evangelical church. And they're not trying to bring people in the Catholic Church. They're just trying to bring them to Christ. Listen to Tom Forrest. He's the head of world evangelization, which the Protestants are joining with now in Evangelization 2000. He said, quote, our job is to make people as richly and as fully Christian as we can make them by bringing them into the Catholic Church.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.